Well, good morning, y'all.
It's nice to see y'all on this beautiful sunny day, isn't it? Glad y'all made it out here. It's a little warm. I see y'all, some of y'all with air conditioning on. That's good. I hear someone yelling. Don't know what they're yelling. But it's a beautiful day here, isn't it? Right, there we go. See, y'all can participate. Little stuff's a little different today. The whole Michael clan is gone. So except for me, it may look a little different. But today in his place preaching, we have Tommy Clark. And instead of Philip, we have Dustin. And we hope that y'all enjoy this. And we're glad you made it out here. After you, Mr. Tommy.
Good morning. This is my first drive-in worship experience, so you'll have to bear with me. A lot of you know me. I'm Tommy Clark. I'm from the McCain's Cumberland Presbyterian Church and at in Columbia, Tennessee, and we are still doing a pre-recorded virtual service. So that has allowed me to fill in for Jason today as he goes fishing. Man, what a guy, right? I hope his weather in Arkansas is as good as ours here today. So it's good to see you. I see some of you. I see some familiar faces, and it's good to be here. I'm going to start us out with a call to worship. And our call to worship this morning is, sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides upon the clouds. His name is the Lord. Be exultant before him. And that is Psalm 68:4. If you would, pray with me. O glory of God, your Son Jesus Christ suffered for us and ascended to your right hand. Unite us with Christ, Lord, and each other in suffering and joy, that all your children may be drawn into your bountiful dwelling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This morning, we're going to start with a song that sounds like an old hymn, but it's not. Got similar words. How many of you know Blessed Be Your Name by Matt Redman? Great! Some of you do. I see you, Jerry. You going to sing it with us? That's right.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. Sun shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, on the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take. take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Amen. An offertory sentence this morning is, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. And that's from Ephesians 2. Now, I've been told that you can go on to the Jenkins website and make your offerings, or however you do that, be welcome to. Pray with me a prayer of dedication for these offerings. For the wondrous gift of life, we are thankful, O God. Your generous outpouring of grace reminds us, God, of the fruitful life that we are called to bear. God, may these gifts of time and labor therefore embody our desire to share and contribute to your coming reign among us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just one honk? I like that. Is that the amen? I guess so. I like that. This morning I'm going to read from the book of Acts. I'll read chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. I'm going to have to adjust this podium a little bit. When I got here, it was up here. Of course, Jason's a lot taller than I am, but I think I've got it about right. This is Acts 1, 6 through 14. As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And Jesus replied, it isn't for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, and as they were staring toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, Galileans, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying, Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James Alphaeus' son, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, James' son. All were united in their devotion to prayer, along with some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Word of God for the people of God. So, there is a dark reality among us that I want to start with talking about this morning. It's a burden, a dark reality, a burden that we all have to bear, and it's hard to avoid. Now, some people are immune to it, but most people are susceptible to it, and most people are at high risk of it. It has the power to put a damper on a routine, on continuity, on scheduling, and it will ruin a person's life if it's not checked regularly. Now, believe it or not, I'm not talking about a virus or an illness. But this thing that I'm talking about, it has caused students to fail classes. people to lose their jobs. It has an effect on the person that it attacks. And it also has an effect on the innocent people exposed to it as well. It's much like a disease, and it can strike at any time. And this thing that I'm referring to, it's productivity's worst enemy. I'm talking about procrastination. Procrastination. I think we're all familiar with it, and we've probably experienced it at some point in our lives, if not every day. And it's like a disease. And it seems like every time that I'm affected by it, I learn something by it or from it. It consumes time, and it leaves the victim asking the dumb question, where is time gone? It's a dumb question because the person asking actually wasted the time, all due to being under the spell of procrastination, right? Of course, this is funny. It's meant to be a joke, but it's funny because you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced it before. You felt it before. I can remember when I was in college, there was a social media group called Procrastinators of the World Unite Tomorrow, maybe. College students know this little demon all too well, right? I can finish that paper tomorrow, one might say, and then tomorrow, and then tomorrow, and then it's due in the morning, and he or she is awake until it's time to get ready for class and turn the assignment in that they were working on all night long. Yes, I know it all too well. As humans, we find it easy to simply put things off until it's too late. Why do we do that? Have you ever wondered why we do that? Is it laziness? Is it lack of energy? Lack of productivity? Lack of caffeine? That's my excuse. I just need another cup, and I'll get started. Just one more cup of coffee, and I'll get going. But here's a thought that I want to share with you regarding this little thing that we call procrastination. Perhaps we procrastinate because we don't know enough about the task at hand. And it forces us to put it off so that we can contemplate it. But we never do that. Here's an example. If I have to write a research paper, I'm going to have to research the topic, right? I'm going to have to learn about it. And I'm going to have to think about it. I think to myself, okay, I'll do that. But then I go about my business and I never do it. Or here's another good example. I need to exercise. But first I need to think about what I'm going to do for exercise. Then I never figure it out, and it's too late. But listen to this. If I have to write a research paper, and I know exactly what I'm going to write about, because that subject is my thing, that's my jam, and I know it inside and out, and I love that subject so much that I want to talk about it, I'm probably not going to procrastinate. I'm probably not going to put it off. I'll likely be excited to write it because I want to talk about it. Ask a gamer, somebody that plays video games, on how to win at their favorite video game, and they'll probably gladly do it. And it's likely going to be pretty lengthy and informative. When a person loves to exercise, they're not going to get up and think about what they're going to do. No, they're going to be so gassed about exercising and so excited that they're not going to miss a beat. They're going to get up and exercise. That's what they love. That's what they love to do. That spirit of exercise is in them, right? Yeah. So I want to say that one of the causes of procrastination is not knowing exactly how to execute a given task. And that, my friends, is where the disciples were at when Jesus left them just before the Holy Spirit came over them, or as we know it, Pentecost, which we celebrate next Sunday, right? But this story is leading up to the day of Pentecost. And Jesus met with the disciples periodically between the resurrection and the ascension. In Acts 1, the writer tells of that last encounter where they have a short conversation with the Lord before he departs. And of course, they want to carry on with Jesus' mission and ministry, but there's a little apprehension in doing that. There is some fear, and it's good for good reason, obviously. You know, the authorities were looking for Christ followers, and these students of Christ were on the top of that list of people to look for. So, I guess you might say they're going to procrastinate a little bit. They're putting off Jesus' mission because they didn't know. They just really didn't know. They didn't know exactly how. They didn't know what it would look like, what was going to happen. They didn't know the outcome of it. They were uncertain of where to start or where to go. Sure, they were passionate about Jesus' legacy, but that spirit of Jesus was not there. It's kind of like the exercising example. You might be passionate about getting in shape. You might really want to do it. But if that spirit of exercise is not in you, if you don't know what it looks like, if you don't know exactly how it's going to feel, you don't know the outcome, it's going to be hard to get motivated. These students of Christ were just not motivated yet. Not yet. So during this conversation, one of the disciples asks the risen Lord, asks Jesus, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Fair question. Yeah, fair question. But they were expecting something that Jesus was not going to or had no intentions of delivering. Even after all of the time that they spent with the Lord, even after his resurrection, even after everything they witnessed, they were still not on the same page that Jesus was trying to get them on. You know, they were looking for that. They were still looking for that King David-like Messiah. You know, that king-like figure. They were still looking for the traditional form of the Messiah sent from God. And as we know, that's not what God had in mind, right? You know, you've heard that phrase, give a man a fish and he will eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he will eat for a lifetime. You've heard that, right? If you haven't, I just blew your mind. But you've probably heard that. So I feel like that's kind of what God was doing, but doing it on an eternal scale. Okay? It was like God was saying, give them a king-like savior, and they will be restored for a lifetime. But give them my eternal, undying spirit and plant it in each one of them so I can live through each one of them and they can feel my presence and they will be restored for eternity. Yeah, brilliant our God is indeed. So Jesus' response to this question is kind of awe-inspiring as he responds to this disciple who asks this question. He says, it isn't for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, a lot of people like to interpret this as Jesus saying, it isn't for you to know when I will return, or it isn't for you to know when the second coming will be. But this assertion from Jesus is actually better interpreted as this. If you interpret the Greek, you get more of this. He is saying, you cannot comprehend the specifics of God's establishment through God's power. You cannot comprehend the specifics of God's establishment through God's power, is a better interpretation of that phrase. It was as if the disciple asked, "When are you going to make things better for us?" And Jesus replied, "I can't tell you, and you can't understand why God does what God does." And when we think about what the student was asking for, and that King David-like Messiah, and then we think about what he received later on in the Spirit of Christ, it makes a lot more sense. They would have had a hard time understanding God's plans in the future through the mission and legacy of Christ if the Spirit wasn't in them. It would have been hard for them to fathom. And when we look through that perspective, it makes it a little easier to find peace with the idea that we just can't understand God's plans. We're not meant to understand God's plans. God is the great unknown. We're not given the authority or the capacity to understand God or God's plans. Yes. It isn't for us to know, but there are some things that we do know, right? There are some things that we do know, and what we do know is in us, right? It's in us. We have that. We feel it. We see it. We witness it, and it drives us. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a moment. But first, after Jesus answered this question, the writer tells us that Jesus ascended into heaven out of their sight. And what do the disciples do after that happens? They stand there and stare at the sky, right? They stand there staring at the sky. And I think we would probably be doing the same thing had that happened to us. But, you know, Jesus told them, before he left, he told them, "You're going to receive my Spirit and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But they're left staring at the sky. You know, I wish the writer had told us in this writing, had told us how long they were standing there staring at the sky before God had to send a couple of folks to ask him what they were looking at. Yeah. They had work to do. But they were putting it off. And I can only imagine. They didn't know what they were doing. They were told that they were going to be witnesses for Jesus to the ends of the earth. They didn't know what that looked like. They didn't know what it felt like. They might have wanted to do it, but they didn't know where to start. But they didn't yet have that Spirit of Christ in them. This was before Pentecost. They didn't have it yet. Though Jesus had told them not to leave Jerusalem a little earlier in the story. He said, "Go back to Jerusalem." So despite being a little fearful to go back to Jerusalem and them being wanted in Jerusalem, despite that, they went back and they waited as the Lord told them. And that is when and where the Spirit of Christ ascended on them and came upon them. So that mission that Jesus left them with to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, my friends, that is still happening. Yes, we are witnesses of Christ to the ends of the earth. It's still happening. It was a mission that would be passed from generation to generation of believers so that people far and wide would witness Christ. Friends, we are still part of that mission. We're still part of that legacy. I feel that Christ followers often get so tied up in what we don't know that we're left staring at the sky looking for answers. Looking for an answer of where we begin, what's it going to feel like, what's it going to be like, where do we go, how do we do it. essentially, we are left procrastinating because we don't know exactly what the future looks like. We often put things off and delay our responsibilities as if we don't know how to fulfill the requirements for discipleship. Yes, essentially, we procrastinate because we don't know enough, or we don't have the adequate info. You would be correct to think that we don't know God very well, and we don't know God's plans. Understanding God is something that we're not good at. And Jesus did say, you cannot comprehend the specifics of God's establishment through God's power. You cannot. It's not so much that we don't know God, it's that we can't know God. God is the great mystery among us. God is the great architect of all things that we can and can't see. God created the molecules that make up our anatomy, but is also the engineer of all things beyond time and space. I can't get it. But God says, be my witnesses. Kind of overwhelming, isn't it? Yeah. However, to make things a little easier, God gave us something to witness. Right? God gave us something to witness. There are some things that we know about God. We have the life, the mission, and the ministry of a Messiah. And God planted the spirit of the Messiah in each one of us so that we can carry that on. Yeah, we have that. We know that. God gave us a little piece of God so that we would know. So we have two things. We have two things that we do know. One, we have the Gospels. We have the stories of Jesus' life. And that, the Gospels, those stories are a summary of what true, unblemished, sacrificial love really looks like. Jesus was real sacrificial love. And we have that. We know that. We know those stories. And two, the other thing that we have is we have the Spirit of Christ in us. It's in us. Yeah. It's everywhere. It's in us. It's everywhere. It's in everyone. Some people show it. Some people don't. But it is also sacrificial love. And when people experience love and compassion in someone, when people experience any kind of love and compassion, they experience that Spirit of Christ. Yeah. Folks, I have felt love and compassion from people of different faiths, of different walks, different shapes and sizes, people that had no spiritual relationship, and I can tell you that through them, I experienced Christ. Some people know it's there, some people don't. I've met with people in prison, on the streets, in third world countries, and I experienced Christ in them. And when you experience those attributes of Christ, that sacrificial love, compassion, restoration, humility, grace, folks, when you experience those things in people, you experience Christ. Yeah. You get a little piece of that unknown God. You start to know God. As believers, we have a job. We have an assignment. We have a responsibility. And that is part of being a witness for Christ. It can be easy to fall into a spell or a trap of procrastinating when it comes to that responsibility, right? Yeah. And why do we procrastinate? Because we really don't know. We don't know how to execute the given task. Sometimes it's hard to know what being a witness looks like, what it feels like, what the outcome is. Sometimes it's hard. But you can be certain of this. You know this. Jesus was sacrificial love, compassion, restoration, humility, and grace. And when you show those things to your neighbors, to the people that you encounter, may it be small gestures of kindness or something groundbreaking that it involves the masses, I don't know. When you do that, you are a witness for Christ to the ends of the earth. Yeah. So my friends, I urge you, don't wait around. Don't procrastinate. Don't delay. Go out and show Christ to the world. Be a witness here, there, and to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God, we give thanks for this day, this beautiful day that you've given us to come together. This technology that allows us to do that. God, it's a blessing. Thank you for these disciples that are here today. Lord, they have the Spirit of Christ. And as they depart, whatever they do, let people see that Spirit in them. And as we go out into the world, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Now, Gary reminded me of something when I went in there. We did not warn Tommy that meant amen.
Got it.
It's a little jarring at first if you don't know why people are honking at you. But he seems to have taken it in stride. Before we leave, I sing this last song, which you all know. And if I don't hear you singing from your cars, I'm coming over there. I see you, Julie. But before we leave, we have some trying times right now. And I understand several people are having hard times with that. I am not immune to that. So taking that and the notion of Memorial Day, I'd like to give you a little bit of scripture before I sing. And that comes from Philippians 2, 3-4, and it says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. And I don't think there is much more in Scripture that quite encapsulates the Spirit of Jesus and how we value people who give their life for our freedom. Let's close this with a little singing of How Great Thou Art, because the Lord is great, isn't He? O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing,
He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Thank you. My friends, as you go out into the world, however it may look, be a reflection of Christ in all that you do. What you know about Christ, let people see that. Do that in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.